Good morning. Good morning. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. Delighted to be with you this morning. Glad that you're here this morning. One of our foyer ushers that many of you would know by name, John Glupker, is not here this morning. They were coming back from the UP and got stopped in St. Ignace at the bridge last night. Falling ice kept them in the UP overnight. And so John's normally out in the foyer flipping the lights, letting people know the service is about to begin. And so we'll need to give some time and space for people who are still in the foyer to come and join us. But good to be together this morning. Glad to be gathered with you and looking forward to the time and singing together unto the Lord and the time of the preaching of God's word and the fellowship around the table as we remember Jesus Christ specifically, and then just the enjoyment we'll have of one another before we leave here today. But glad to have you here, and those of you who are guests, a special welcome to all of you. Let's begin with just a word of prayer, and then we'll go to singing together with one another and share some more announcements in a little bit. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful for the righteous acts that have been revealed, the righteous acts of yourself. Father, we recognize that though we were unrighteous and alienated from you because of our offenses against you, you loved us, and you loved us first, and you set your affection upon us by giving us a great gift, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we exalt him, and we boast in the cross, and we glory in what you have accomplished for us through Christ. And we'll do that this morning in song and around the table and in the message. We will exalt the glory of Jesus and recognize that he is King of Kings and Lord Almighty. We recognize that in humility, he set himself aside to come to be a servant, humbly serving us, meeting our greatest need of reconciling us to you, and doing that through the sacrifice of his own body on the cross. So we are grateful for his service of us. We're grateful for his payment for our sin, his powerful resurrection. Thankful that his record and his reward becomes ours as we trust in him and are brought into a relationship with you. Grateful not only to belong to you, but to belong to one another. And as we gather together this morning to sing praise to your name, receive our worship and bless your people. Open our ears and eyes that we might see and hear from you today. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We recognize as we gather together this morning that certainly we've come with a great diverse experiences and trials and joys, and you're aware of each of those in the lives of everyone gathered. And I pray that you would be meeting needs in this body through your people and by your word and in your strength. I pray that each one here would know of what it is to be used by you in the life of one another in building one another up in the faith. Father, we love you. Bless now as we go to you in song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome once again. Glad to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor Mark. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. And it's a delight to gather together to worship with you this morning in song. I'm glad those first two songs are very familiar to you, because with a little hiccup in the slides, we could keep singing along with one another. And so grateful for that. I want to give you a couple heads up on what's happening here in the next few weeks at Emmanuel, just so that you know the calendar and what's taking place. We as a church have been making our way through a sermon series through the book of 1 Timothy, and this morning we continue that. We're right near the end of our study. Next Sunday morning will be the last of it. And then the Sunday after that is actually Resurrection Sunday, so we're looking forward to that celebration. Now, this Sunday, we have a number of people who are away because this is the end of spring break for all of our local schools, and it'll be a delight for them to come home from Florida to these warm temperatures that we're experiencing, but that'll be a shock to them. But because of that, this service generally is really full, and with Resurrection Sunday just being 2 weeks away, I want to encourage some of you who can come down to the 9 o'clock service to bless our church and do that. So if you can come to the 9 o'clock service on Resurrection Sunday, that'll help us out with both seating and parking on that. So again, this Sunday and next Sunday, we finish 1 Timothy. Two Sundays out will be Resurrection Sunday. Following that, we're going to pick right up and continue through Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we'll do that for the balance of April and the good part of May. So that's where we're going with the preaching of the word. By way of calendar, though, the Sunday after Resurrection Sunday will be a baptism service here on Sunday morning, and April 24th is the date. We've already got people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and are desiring to go public with that testimony and identify with Jesus through baptism on that Sunday, and so I want to make you aware of that. The last Sunday of April, April 24th, will be a baptism service. Following that, the middle of that week on April 27th will be our first quarterly member meeting. So those of you who are members, please put that on your calendar. There'll be important announcements that are made that night. Again, Wednesday night, April 27th, the meeting begins at 6 p.m. Following that, there's the first weekend in May is a Barakel Co-Labor Challenge. Barakel, we are a member church with Camp Barakel. Several churches have banded together and they own camp, and we're glad to be a part of that ministry. But they need help, and by local churches like our own who come up and help them out getting ready for the summer camping season. And so we plan to go up on Friday night and come home on Saturday night. There's no cost for us to do that. They kind of house us and feed us meals. But on Saturday, we labor with them, the camp staff up there, and help them get camp ready for the summer camping season. If you want to participate in that, just sign up either on the website or back at the Welcome Center. We would appreciate your help on that weekend, and they would benefit from it greatly. Also, you'll notice that it is obviously springtime. We have a facilities crew here at the church that keeps our facility and our grounds up, and we have a small army of volunteers that actually maintain the lawn and the outside landscaping. We've got 17 acres here. Not all of that is mowed, but a good part of that. And we've got a team of people, men and women, who come and serve on our grounds crew. And if you've got 3 or 4 hours a week that you could volunteer, we could use your help. And so just see Jim Shafley. Jim, raise your hand. See him. He can get you on the schedule. A lot of hands make light work. If you come to mow the lawn, we promise we won't give you a little 21-inch Sears mower. We'll get you on a zero turn with shock absorbers. You'll have the tools that you need to do the work, and we could benefit from your help. Well, there's a lot more happening in the bulletin. I won't go through all of that. Trust that you'll check that out, get online, or check your email tomorrow. A lot of areas where you can get involved in ministry at Emmanuel. And as you do, you'll be blessed, and we'll be blessed by the participation with one another. So let me look once again, just look to the Lord in prayer and ask his continued blessing on our service this morning, and we'll continue in song. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. We are grateful for this church, this local assembly that gathers week by week for the purpose of honoring you and praising you and learning from your word and growing in Christ together. Father, I thank you for your patience with us and your perseverance with us, for the things that you have accomplished in and through this church over the years, 80 plus years, for the things that you're doing now today in our lives. We're grateful for it. And we're glad to participate with you in the work of the ministry and to participate with one another in doing your work. And we're grateful for the strength that you supply us. You've given us all that we need to do all that you've called us to do in this present location at this present hour. And so we are recipients of good kindness from you to us, and we praise your name for it. Father, as we continue in our singing this morning, bless as we sing, give us energy and ability to do that and receive our praise, and then instruct us from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate the ministry and music this morning. The first two songs we knew very well. They're old songs, songs that I sang when I was a kid. The latter two we don't know as well, but we've been singing them for quite a while now. And the power of those words is awesome. And man, I hope we do on Resurrection Sunday. It's just a great, great song. Well, take out your Bibles with me and turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's where we are this morning. As I mentioned earlier, we've been making our way through this little book, and we're nearing the end this morning, and next Sunday will be the last of our study in 1 Timothy. In our study through this little book, we have been emphasizing the good news of the glory of the blessed God, who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus Christ, mankind's mediator and ransom and savior. Now, those words are taken right out of the book. Those who trust in Jesus are joined to Jesus and given his record and given his reward, given his record of righteousness and given his reward of everlasting life. And so we've been emphasizing the good news of the glory of the blessed God, and that's how the good news is stated in 1 Timothy. In a few weeks, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy, and this good news is worded a bit differently, but it's the same message, and I'm looking forward to seeing it there with you in just a couple of weeks. The good news is from God, and it's about Jesus, and it's concerning humanity's rescue and restoration through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've emphasized this good news of the glory of the blessed God, and we have examined how this good news impacts worship, what men and women do when they gather together to worship God, how this good news impacts leadership and service, and most recently, how the proclamation and the advancement of the good news protects the church from professional liars, those men and women who would seek to lead the church astray with any other message, and any other message would do. Any message that obscures God's grace and marginalizes Jesus' glory and then yokes people to some form of self-help or self-salvation. Any message where personal performance is emphasized and praised. We've discovered as we've examined the good news of the glory of the blessed God and who mercifully saves sinners through the powerful work of Jesus and looked at the implications of that, we've also looked at those who are saving themselves. Those people who are saving themselves through their efforts and through their work and their religious resume, they're often proud, insecure, and judgmental. Proud of their efforts, their religious efforts, insecure because they're never sure if they've done enough, and yet judgmental of others because it always helps them feel better about their own performance. But those who have believed the good news and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are just the opposite. They are humble, hopeful, and happy. They're humble because their salvation was achieved for them by someone else. The greatest thing about them is what someone else has done for them. So they're humble. And they're hopeful because they've set their hope in the living God who is unmovable and who doesn't change and who tells the truth and who is the truth. And they're happy because of the salvation that they've received by God's grace through trusting in Jesus Christ is pure gift. It's grace to them. And so we, as we gather together, we remember, we know what it's like to be filled with pride and insecurity and be judgmental people because we used to be in that lane, but we've been rescued from that. And we've learned Christ, and we've learned Christ together, and we believe the good news of the glory of the blessed God, and we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have become hopeful, happy, humble people, and we're growing in that as our knowledge grows and as our faith in Jesus Christ deepens. We looked at last week in chapter 4, training ourselves in godliness. Training ourselves in this humility, hopefulness, and humbleness, and happiness, it involves listening to that sound doctrine, listening to the gospel repeated as it's read in the scriptures publicly, and it is faithfully taught and preached from the pulpit. And then also examining ourselves, looking for growing alignment, for growing agreement between what we believe and how we actually live, what we actually practice. We have been given faith, and we have found freedom, and we found that freedom in Jesus Christ. And the more we know about God, who is infinite, and the more we know about Jesus, who is infinitely glorious, the greater our faith deepens and the greater our freedom grows. And we find that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So as believers who gather together, we fight for the faith. We fight for the faith, the body of truth that has been delivered to us in the scripture, for it is constantly being attacked by clever messages from religious charlatans. And so as a body of believers, we fight for the faith, the body of truth given to us in the scripture, and we fight for the faith, the maturing, practicing faith in the lives of those who have believed. For that is where our freedom and strength and joy is found. We don't want anyone to be messed up. We don't want anyone to be messed up, either through not believing the truth at all, and seeking to secure and establish a relationship with God through their own efforts. We don't want anyone to go down that path. That's destructive and damning. We don't want anyone messed up with a misplaced faith. They're trusting in God, but they're also trusting in their performance and their church attendance and their spiritual disciplines and their religious resume. We don't want anyone messed up having a misplaced faith. We also don't want people messed up through an unappropriated faith. A faith that isn't worked out in real life. that isn't put into practice, where we learn the faith and we grow in faith and we grow in knowledge and we grow in grace and we grow in obedience, for that's where our freedom is lived out and found. So we don't want people messed up. We want people to hear and to know and to believe the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners through the powerful work of Jesus. And we want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then we want them to grow in that faith and to grow in knowledge and to grow in grace. And the grace and faith that we've received, it doesn't make us passive. It provides us new life to pursue Jesus and to grow in the reality of that shared relationship that we have with him that will never end. It's a great adventure. Well, this morning we move further into the letter. I trust that you have 1 Timothy chapter 5 open and before you. We go into the letter and we go a little deeper into the letter and we discover how this good news impacts not only our worship and our leadership and service, but it also impacts relationships within the church. Deep into this letter, we're now more than 3/4 of the way through, Paul writes to Timothy. And Paul gives to Timothy, the pastor of the church, instructions on how he is to relate to people within the church. And then Paul gives Timothy instructions, specific instruction, on how the church is to relate to widows, pastors, and slaves. Now, that's interesting. I trust that you read this chapter before coming this morning. Next week, we'll be in chapter 6. But this group, this triad, is rather interesting. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him how the church is to respond to widows, pastors, and slaves. That's an interesting grouping. Do any of you remember the game of Tri-Bond? In the first service, no one remembered Tri-Bond. So we're going to have a manual game night and pull Tri-Bond back out. But the game of Tri-Bond, you were given cards, and on the card there would be three terms, and you would read off the three terms, and the people who played the game, they had to guess how those three terms were related, how they were connected. And of course, if you guessed right, you got the points, and the person with the most points wins, right? I should have brought a Tri-Bond card to play with you this morning. But here in the text, we have these three people groups related to one another. Widows, pastors, and slaves. How are they related to one another within the church? I so appreciate the second service because I'm not on video. First service is videoed, so I have so much more freedom with you all. Did any of you read chapter 5? How are they related together? Related to one another in the church? Money, baby. Money. Income, economics, budget. You see, some widows receive their income from the church. Not all. Some do. Some pastors or elders, as they're described in the text, some pastors or elders receive their income from the church. Some do, not all do. And then slaves receive their income from their masters. And so all three groups are discussed in Paul's letter to Timothy. And as you're reading through this little letter that Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, the amount of real estate in the letter that are given over to these three people groups tells us something. These groups needed attention. They needed to have instruction here. Now, I find that rather interesting because how many slave owners do we have here this morning? Yeah, I didn't think we had any slave owners. How many occupational slaves are here this morning? Yeah, fascinating. The Roman Empire was filled with a huge population of slaves. Huge. They were the majority. And we typically think colonial America slavery, it's something completely different. And I'm not going to go into that history this morning because it's irrelevant to us. But there would have been, in Timothy's church in Ephesus, there would have been slave owners and there would have been slaves who made up that church. And Paul provides instruction. How do we anticipate receiving instruction from that today in 21st century America? We have no slave owners in the church. We have no slaves in the church, but yet there's information given in this chapter on how to handle that. Do we anticipate receiving anything valuable out of that? What about widows? Do we have any widows at Emmanuel? Oh, we do have widows at Emmanuel. Sure we do. But the situation of widowhood in the 21st century America isn't like anything like widowhood in first century Asia Minor. Not even a close comparison. Most, if not all of the widows that I know, and I think it's 100%, and I know a number of widows, both here and in my own family. I think 100% of the widows that I know, they have a retirement income, a pension from their husband or their own pensions, or some retirement income from the investments they made when they were younger, or they at least have a check coming from the government every month. It might not be a lot of money, but they're not destitute. They have an income. You know, government giving income to the elderly people was not existent in the first century, or the third century, or the sixth century, or the ninth century. It's relatively new. And the widows I know, they have income. They didn't have it in the first century. And the church had to have a program for determining the widows who were enrolled and put on the list and receive their income from the church. And there were widows who were to receive their income from the church, and there were widows who were not to receive their income from the church. How would you like to be on that benevolent team? Like, no, you're on the list. No, you're not on the list. They had to do that. They couldn't support all of the widows, and there was a primary family responsibility toward widows. And if there was a believer in the church who had elderly parents who were in need, and they were not helping them out, they were denying the faith, the truth communicated in the scripture, and they were behaving worse than unbelievers. Even unbelievers know the elderly need to be cared for, particularly elderly parents. And so we have this instruction in the text toward slave owners and slaves. Well, we don't have any slave owners or slaves. And toward widows who were on the list. We don't have any widows on a list here that are receiving their income from the church. So y'all hoping to be helped by this message? This is what you pay me to do, right? Well, in the passage, if you read it, it also talks about pastors. And there they are. They're part of that three. In the text, it talks about giving double honor to pastors, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I thought that sounded pretty good. I think a double honor, double salary. I thought this would be a good time to talk about paying your pastors. Some of you are wondering where I'm going with this. Where I am going with this is, even though we're studying through the Word of God together and you're reading it on your own and you're coming prepared to hear a message from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and as you read it this week and you read about widows and pastors and slaves, you might be tempted to think, this just doesn't apply to me. I'm not a widow. I don't know any widows that are in destitute need. I'm not a pastor, and I certainly don't own slaves, and I'm not a slave. And so you might be tempted just to pass by this rather quickly. Well, as I read the chapter and as we're examining it together, as a matter of fact, go with me to 1 Timothy 5 if you're not already there. I find that there's six principles, six points of application that come directly from the text. And they apply to every one of us. They're practical, they're applicable, they're enduring, and I find them in every paragraph. And so look with me, if you will. We'll look at the opening verses of chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke Timothy. He's speaking to Timothy, kind of the apostolic delegate there in the church in Ephesus. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, if you've been reading this letter, you know that Timothy's a young guy. And he's been put into a position of authority there as an apostolic delegate. And he's already been charged, like, hey, Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You set an example of the believer there, and you lead well. But now, at this part of the letter, he's saying, this is how you are to treat people in the church, Timothy. Older men like fathers. Older women like mothers. Younger women like sisters, and younger men like brothers. Well, how does that speak into our life? I think the principle for us today is, treat God's family as family. Treat God's family as family. Believing the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus, and placing your faith in Jesus, not only joins you to Jesus and gives you his record of righteousness and his reward of eternal life, but it not only joins you to Jesus, but it joins you to one another in God's family. This new, big, quirky family with some crazy cousins in the camp who've come from a variety of backgrounds and from different faith experiences, But they've come to believe the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners through Jesus Christ, and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been joined to God, and they've been joined to you. We are now members one of another, this big, new, quirky family, and we are to treat this new family as family. And now I understand, as I went through the first service, I'm thinking like, man, this point right here, we could take 5, 6, 7 weeks on this point. Because in the degeneration of families in our culture, people don't even know how to respond to one another's family. And we have kids growing up in homes, they don't even know what a family would be. And so I understand that we could spend a lot of time here. I don't have the time to do that this morning, and maybe we ought to come back to it. But the principle is, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, Pastor Timothy, you're there in the church. This is how you treat one another in the family of God. You treat them as family members. Treat God's family as family. All right, second point of application is found in verses 3 through 8. Let's read it. Honor widows who are truly widows, genuinely widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent, just the opposite, is dead like her husband even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, the truth given to the church, and is worse than an unbeliever. So here's practical point number two. The first practical point is treat God's family as family. Second one is take care of your biological family. Take care of your biological family. It says in here, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is practical godliness. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we say our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. We want to please God. Paul's telling us here, hey, if you got family members who are in need, you take care of them. This is how you practice godliness. This is how you put the faith into practice. You provide for them. You care for them. You take care of them. This pleases God. Don't use your new family status as belonging to the family of God, and don't use this, you're seeking first the kingdom of God, to eradicate your responsibility toward your own family. No, you take care of your family. Godliness begins at home, and it begins with basic care and provision and support to loved ones, particularly those whom you were born to. You take care of your family. You have a responsibility there. And we've seen both in history and in modern days where there are people who will deny the faith. Even Jesus spoke to this with the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of their day, and they would come and say, well, this money that we have, this pool of money, well, that's Corban. We've set that aside for God's use, and they were not taking care of their own parents. And Jesus said, that's anathema. That's completely wrong. You are denying the faith. And so Paul repeats that here. Don't use this, you know, I belong to a new family as a way of being irresponsible toward your elderly parents and your family that you were born to. A third point comes from the very next paragraph. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 9. We'll read down to verse 16. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. That was quite elderly then. It's not so much anymore. Not for me. I'm getting close to that. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. This is the woman that we read about in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, just being described again, but now she's a widow. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for abandoning their former faith. Some of the younger widows would make a pledge of loyalty and faithfulness to God only, and that would, if they were young, that wouldn't stick. And he's saying it's a problem. So verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers going from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Third paragraph, third practical point, treat God's family as family. Take care of your biological family. Take care of those around you who have no other support. There may be people around us, widows who are truly widows, and orphans who are truly orphans. And there are some that we will need to, as a church, provide for and care for, and we ought to do that. Those who have family members, they ought to take care of them, but there are some who will be truly in need, and we as a church ought to provide for them. This past month, obviously the war in Ukraine, Russia and Ukraine, has been going now for more than 4 weeks. We became aware of that, obviously, as everyone has, and we have missionaries on the ground there, Ben Layer and other churches that we have become aware of through his ministry. And we have decided, you know, this past month that we were in, month of March, that we would have 3 weeks where we would collect an offering. And we'd send that offering over to Poland to help with the war widows. Because now nearly 3 million refugees have left Ukraine and they've flooded into Poland. And most of the men have stayed back to defend the country. Not all, but most. And now there's this huge population of women and children flooding into Poland. And they're flooding right toward Ben Layer, one of our missionaries, and other churches that are on the ground. And we were like, hey, those people are in desperate need. What can we do? How can we help? And so we established 3 Sundays where we were just going to give a special offering toward that, outside of our regular tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord that we give regularly here. And we established another offering to do that. And in 3 weeks, if you looked at your bulletin already, we raised nearly $17,000 in 3 Sundays. $16,000, almost $700. I praise God for that. We're not the only church involved. There'll be other churches who participate in this and get involved. And this will be a huge help to the churches there and to our brothers and sisters in Christ there to continue and to advance the ministry there, meeting present and real needs. It's fantastic. We have a responsibility as God's people, people who have believed the good news of the glory of the blessed God, who mercifully saves sinners through Jesus Christ. And we've trusted in Jesus Christ and fled to Jesus for refuge. We talked about that this morning, and we're so grateful for that. We're hopeful and happy. But we also have responsibilities. We have responsibility to treat God's family as family, to care for our biological family, and then take care of those around us who have no other supports. That's remarkable. Next paragraph. Look at verses 17. Sorry, I closed my Bible. Let the elders, now we're turning from widows and we're turning to elders and pastors. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water. Use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Medicinal there. The sins of some people are obvious, conspicuous, going on before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So the next 2 points of applications have to do with pastors. We've moved from widows, and here's the next 2 points of application. Provide financially for your pastors, and second, hold your pastors accountable to the Word of God. Provide financially for your pastors and hold your pastors accountable to the Word of God. Just like the widows, some widows received their compensation from the church. Some didn't. They received other instruction. Some elders are to receive their compensation from the church, but not all of them. If you're familiar with this church and the way this church is established in our bylaws and our constitution, we will always have more non-compensated elders than paid elders. Now, we don't have a direct verse to point to that where we defend that, but we just think it's wise. We don't want to have a church where all of the elders are compensated. We think it's wise that there are more non-compensated elders than compensated elders. We think that's a great safety to the church. So just like the widows, some received income from the church, some did not. Some of the elders received their income from the church, some do not. The elders who have been freed up by the church to labor in the word and to preach and to teach and to engage in the work of the ministry, some of them should receive their wages from the church. And yet while they're set apart and receive their wages from the church and have been given some degree of authority by the church to give oversight, they still are under authority. And the authority that they're under is the same authority that the whole church is under. They're under the authority of the word of God. And the church community has a responsibility to not only compensate their elders who labor in the work of the ministry and the preaching and the teaching, but also to hold them accountable to the sound doctrine, to the faith, to the truth once for all given to the saints in the scripture. So the elders and the pastors, even the ones that are compensated, who are in authority, are also under authority. And the authority is the word of God. The compensated elders, the paid church staff, they're not any different than you are in their relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They've been brought into this relationship with God the same way you have, by believing the good news. And they, just like you, are growing in faith. Growing in knowledge, growing in faith, growing in the application of that faith to their life. They too, just like you, they are perfect positionally, but yet they are imperfect and in progress. They're growing. When an elder, whether he's compensated or not compensated, when an elder acts inconsistent with the faith, then the church as a community should not hesitate to deal with it and deal with it publicly, because they hold a public office. A good illustration of this, we find it in the book of Galatians, when the Apostle Peter, he believed the good news of the glory of the blessed God. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He was born into God's family. He knew that there was neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, that we're all one in the family of God. But when he's visiting the church in Galatia, he's there and he's associating with the Gentile believers, but then some Jews show up and he begins to withdraw and not associate with them. And he begins to make a division, and it even leads Barnabas astray. What does Paul do? Paul calls Peter out publicly. He says, Peter, you're not acting consistent with the faith, and you know it. And I'm calling you out publicly, because even you, Peter, are under authority. And the authority that you're under is the word of God. And we're going to make this right. And so there are elders who get their compensation from the church, elders who don't get their compensation from the church, whether they're compensated or not, they ought, you know, some ought to be provided for financially, but all of them need to be held accountable to God's word. And while the church ought to deal with that publicly, let me say this at the same time, don't bring up every offense by every individual that they have against the pastor. The charges that stick should be evidenced by more than one person. So that when the charges are brought up against a pastor who is going off the rails, the congregation goes, yeah, that's right. There's evidence to that. And then when the pastor is called out for not acting consistent with the faith, look for repentance. And look for correction and growth and purity. Because we're all working together for unity in the faith and maturity in the faith. And the pastors are with you in this. They're with you in this. All right, one more point. We've got five of the six. Let's look at the next paragraph. It's actually the opening verses of chapter 6. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants, we're talking about slaves now, let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters, and this is within the church, so we're talking about believing slaves and believing masters. Let them regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. All right, the last point of application that I want to make that I think is applicable to all of us. Let me go down the list. Treat God's family as family. Take care of your biological family. Take care of those around you who have no other support. Provide financially for your pastors. Hold your pastors accountable to the word of God. Don't take advantage of one another. Don't take advantage of one another. Just because you now belong to one another as part of God's family, and now that you relate to one another as family, and just because you have this new relationship of equality and freedom and oneness, don't take advantage of one another. Rather, learn to serve one another in love and outdo one another in showing honor. Bless these family members that you have. Don't take advantage of them. You know, the application of this principle, the principle is there. The application is broad and huge. And I almost hate to use illustrations because I don't have anyone in mind with these illustrations. And I start using illustrations and the church goes, well, that's what he's talking about. Well, no, stick with the principle. Don't take advantage of one another. But just a couple of illustrations. If there's a guy in the church who does roofing, and you need a roof, hire him. Pay him his wages. And when he's done, give him a bonus. He's a brother in Christ. Feed him pizza while he's there working. Don't take advantage of him. No, you treat him better. He's a brother in Christ. You don't take advantage of him. You don't think, well, I'm probably going to get a special rate. It's a wrong attitude. No, don't take advantage of one another. Bless one another. Learn to show honor to one another. You got a guy in the church who works on cars and likes to work on cars and you need car work done? Well, hire him. Pay him what he's worth. Pay him some extra. He's a brother in Christ. And if you're the one on the other side of that and you're the one who does roofing and you're the one who does work on cars, don't do half a job. Like, well, you know, they have to forgive me because after all, we're brothers. They got to show mercy to me, so I'm going to do a really, you know, I'll do half the work. No, that's what this principle is getting at. Don't take advantage of one another. Bless one another. Help one another. Do good to one another. That's what we learn from this principle. Well, this morning, we have considered 6 points of application from a chapter that deals with widows, pastors, and slaves. And even the scripture that might initially seem irrelevant to our modern lives, we soon discover it has significant application. Truly, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that all of us might be equipped for righteous lives. I think the best way to conclude our service this morning is simply remembering Jesus Christ, gathering around this table, and remembering that our unity is because of what he has purchased for us in his own body on the cross. He's purchased our salvation, and through him we relate to God, and through him we are brought into a brotherhood with one another. And so let's remember Jesus Christ around this table this morning. As I have a word of prayer, I'll just ask the gentlemen who are going to help distribute the elements of the table to come forward this morning. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And again, we are so grateful for how benevolent and merciful and gracious and kind you've been to us. We who are so cut off from you because of our sin, you have brought near through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we remember who you are and what you've done on our behalf. And we remember Jesus Christ specifically, his humility, his service, his sacrifice, his payment for our sin on the cross. We're thankful that he paid for our sin. We're thankful for the fact that you raised him from the dead, powerfully victorious over sin and death. He's ascended on high. He's returning in power and in great glory. And we boast in Jesus Christ. We're grateful that through faith in Jesus, not only do we belong to you, but we belong to one another. And I pray that as a family here, related to one another, that we would learn Christ together and grow in faith and grow in knowledge and grace and obedience with one another, that we might press on to the unity and the maturity that you desire for us. Truly, you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. Father, thank you for the instruction that we've received this morning. And now as we gather around this table, I pray that you would bless our memorial service, our remembrance of Jesus as we partake of these elements. Father, again, we cannot help but praise you for how good you've been to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be together this morning. Appreciate your attendance and participation, and I trust that you'll bless and encourage one another before you go. Again, next Sunday, we will complete our study through this book, and I won't be with you next Sunday. Pastor Jonathan will be here, and we'll complete the series. Pastor Jonathan is the one that you've heard over the last few weeks quote significant portions of this book in his first year of ministry here at Emmanuel. He memorized the book of 1 Timothy, felt that would be profitable to him as a young pastor. But he'll be here next Sunday morning, and we'll complete the series, and looking forward to hearing that message and our time together then. But God bless you. Bless and encourage one another as you go. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you back this evening. Have a great day.